Happy Martin Luther King Jr. weekend to you. Yeah. Y'all, this weekend, we set aside and we remember and we celebrate Dr. King's legacy of pursuing a society where men and women of all colors would treat one another with equal respect and dignity, where we would live as brothers and sisters and neighbors together. And, you know, I always like to read Dr. King's work, just pieces of it, around this time of year to be reminded that his work, a lot of what he did was he took the great commandment from Matthew 22, Christ's command to love your neighbor as yourself. And he took that command and then he applied it to the situation and the context of his day and the things that he saw that weren't what God had intended for us. Listen, in that, we are called to do the same thing here and now. God says everyone is created in his image and that we are equally deserving of respect regardless of what color you are and what nation you come from. We have, by God's grace here at Mercy, brothers and sisters who've immigrated from other nations. We have dreamers and friends of dreamers and as followers of Christ, we must be the ones that lead out in showing the God's love for all nations, regardless of what they, all people deserve the love and respect given to them by God. And at the same time, we got to reject anything that gives anything less than full dignity and respect for people of all nations. Neighbor love has applications like that, and it's important to say that, especially in a climate where even our own leaders say some things that make you go, that's not communicating neighbor love for all nations. And sometimes silence communicates endorsement. And on a weekend where we're honoring a man for not remaining silent, we can't. God loves all peoples, and so do we. And listen, here's the deal. Heaven's going to be a big letdown for anyone that doesn't love the nations, all right? Because it is all nations worshiping together one God. So we celebrate God's love for all peoples this weekend. Now, if you're new with us, we are in a series as a church. We were calling Knowing God. So it's a great time to jump in. I know January trying to figure out, all right, is this when I'm jumping in? This series is going to be a great time for you to jump in with us. Again, Knowing God, we're walking through the Psalms. And the reason we're walking through the Psalms is because there in the Psalms, it's this really rich collection of, the best way to describe it is like prayerful songs, okay? It's kind of hard to describe what these things really are, but I would say prayerful songs. And what happens here is the authors just put their relationship with God out on paper in all of its rawness and transparency for us to see, and God giving these psalms to us is our way of saying, okay, how are we supposed to know and walk with God? Well, today, we're going to be, each psalm kind of, really, again, they're tapestries that have so many things you can pull from them, but in seeing it, we see how to walk with God in all circumstances and situations in life. Today, we're going to talk about spiritual despair. Spiritual despair. What to do when we can't seem to see God anywhere in anything. We're going to read a psalm that puts words to that feeling when the world around us seems to be kind of falling apart, and on top of that, internally inside, we're self-destructing and we just can't seem to stop spiraling. And the more we try and put on that smile, the further in reality we sink away from it. Now, all of us are touched by this in some way or another, right? I mean, maybe you personally, maybe you're coming in, that's where you're coming in here this morning. Maybe you've had that time where you felt hopeless and kind of like life has just lost its color. If you've been in a community group here, I'm sure you've seen others go through times of despair. And I'm intentionally, let me say, using the term despair and not the term depression, because while depression fits into what we're talking about, spiritual despair takes more forms than that, as you'll see. Depression, anxiety, these are two points on a spectrum of the ways we experience spiritual despair. But I think the one thing we all agree on, we don't want it, right? We don't want to despair. We want to walk in hope and joy, and yet just sometimes it seems like we're so far from it. That's kind of our big goal today. How do we climb out of despair and walk with God in hope and joy? That's where we're going today. So here's the deal. That right there, that fight, that's the fight David expresses, to fighting for hope and joy in the face of despair. That's the fight he expresses in Psalm 42. So if you've got your Bible, you can make your way over to Psalm 42. We may end up having it on the screen for you as well. I think we will. Now, let me, as you turn there, let me acknowledge, I'm trying to come to this, y'all, with a great sense of humility because I recognize these are just some pretty choppy waters that we are wading into today. But I've said this many times here to you. We just are not playing games here with church, all right? We're not just going through the motion, so we come on the weekend because that's what we do. No. We believe Jesus gives new life. And it's one where he says we can cast our burdens onto him, and he's strong enough to receive those burdens no matter how deep and painful they are, and to give us in response hope and joy that will lift our souls out of the pit of despair. And I know, it's reality. Some of y'all came in here today hanging on by a thread. And God has hope for you today. The gospel message that you're going to hear today has real power for real life. And I'm going to say, this psalm, one of the things I actually like about it is that it doesn't end like tied off in a neat bow, all right? The end of it is not going to be, you know, last verse, the angels danced on the rainbows and I was, well, you know, it's not how this thing ends. David is still very much in a fight. And actually, I think that's one of the blessings of this psalm in our lives is because it means that you can have hope even when you can't see how it all is going to work out. You don't have to have it all figured out to have hope, and we're going to see that. And that's why we get into the Bible every week. It's why we want you reading God's word every day, because there's real hope for real life in there. Now, we got to get in here. Here's what I'm going to do. We're going to go through this psalm twice, all right? I'm going to go through it once and just kind of show you what David is communicating, what I believe God wants us to hear from it. And then we're going to kind of walk back through it a second time, a little bit differently. We're going to develop a fight plan. That's the best way to phrase it I can come up with. A fight plan for fighting for hope and joy in the middle of despair. All right, so let's get going with this thing. We got a lot of work to do. Psalm 42, verse 1. Here we go. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? All right. Let's just get this out there. We got to make sure we understand this image going on here in this opening verse. Okay? This deer painting. Here's what happens. This is one of those scenes that ends up like on coffee mugs and cross-stitch on grandma's throw pillow. Okay? Because it's like there's a deer and it's by a stream and there's a butterfly and a cloud, you know, and a little ray of sunshine. That is not this. All right? The deer is panting for water, which means he is not near it. Okay, he is somewhere off in the woods, staggering around, desperately looking for water. There's not the sound of a little babbling brook. There's some kind of sound of a deer thirsting for water, which sounds like, you know, spent a lot of time in the woods, so I know. I have no idea what a deer thirsty sounds like. Some of you are more experienced with thirsty deer. You can tell me afterwards. I'll make it up next time I ever preach this. All right, but listen. Thirst ain't pretty, right? It's not pretty. You get dehydrated, you lose all your energy, you hallucinate, and if you don't get water, get something to drink soon enough, you die. And y'all, spiritual thirst is just as ugly and desperate. And that's what David's starting to show us here. Look at his description in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? I almost just want to leave this here and sit in silence for a minute with this metaphor. I don't want to explain it because I want the image to sink in, because for some of you, it puts the right words to what you're feeling right now. David isn't just talking about a bad day. He's talking about that darkness that consumes your soul so much you just forget to eat, right? You cry until you're out of tears. The things around you, they seem to be compounding the darkness that's already within you. I mean, listen to his enemies. They're the ones, when he says, they say to me all the day long, where's your God? That's his enemies. They're mocking him. Where's that God that you used to talk about? His present circumstances are mocking his past faith. And he's starting to wonder if any of that was ever actually real. And that's where some of y'all are. And I've watched too many people go through that. Present circumstances are making them wonder, was God ever really there to begin with? But then look at verse 4. Here's what I remember. These things I remember. As I pour out my soul, y'all, we're going to come back to that in the fight plan. You got to pour out your soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Here's a setup. Here's where David is right now. As he's writing, he's in hiding, far away from home, in a cave, most likely in a cave, hiding from his own son, who is hunting him, trying to kill him, so that the son can become the new king. David feels alone. And where does he want to be? This is great. Look at this. Procession to the house of God, shouts and songs of praise, a multitude celebrating together. He wants to be in church. Right? Because they're in church. Now, listen, this Old Testament version would be the temple for us. We look at that. We recognize God's people now as in church. Why? Because there in church, his soul was refreshed and encouraged. Out of all the things he could have wanted, when he is in persecution and desperation, what does he want? He wants church. Because the multitude of voices praising God all together lifted up his soul. Because what our eyes see and our ears hear, it goes to our soul. Now listen, y'all, some of y'all are a little too casual about worship. Now, not all y'all, because there are plenty of you that get in here on a weekend and you pour yourself out to God and you lead me in worship, and that is not pastor rhetoric. That is very much true. I'm also not talking to you if you're not a Christian in here. Look, this is awesome that you would come in here and try and figure this whole God thing out. I do not expect you to worship a God that you do not believe in. We're glad that you're here. But Christian, let me warn you against being casual with something that God deems to be so holy. Do you thirst and hunger for the worship of God's people to be a part of that? If you don't, it may just be because you don't understand fully what's happening here in this moment, right? This is God throughout all of history has always sought and has always dwelt among his people, all right? He dwells among his people, and then he uses his people as the instruments by which to remind his other people of his promises to them and to encourage one another with them. That's what's happening in here on a weekend. This is not a show you come and watch. This is a collective worship gathering where we are all encouraging and reminding one another of God's great promises for us. That's why we challenge you, one of the reasons we challenge you to get in God's word every single day, because there's kind of like Sunday's coming, right? Sunday's coming, and what God tells you in his word during the week, he's not just giving for you, he's also giving that to you for someone else that you're going to see on Sunday. And I promise you, if a whole lot of God's people are getting together, God wants to move in your life and use you in other people's lives when we get here. It's a joy to worship. Do you see your worship that way? Listen, you kind of come in and out about twice a month, you come late, leave early, you know, and you're like, I'll catch it on the podcast. Here's the thing. You're starving your soul. You're starving your own soul, and you're depriving the rest of us of what God wants to tell us and how he wants to encourage us through you. Every song you sing, when we stand up and we sing together, every single time you sing, that's a sermon you're preaching to everyone around you. And listen, there's a lot of times where hopefully God encourages you, challenges you through the preaching of his word. That's why we preach the word. We believe that drives the church. But a lot of times it's going to be when you come down, you have somebody pray over you. It's going to be when you're serving on a team together and you're sitting there talking with somebody and you're like, hey, this is what I read in God's word this week, and I feel like you need that. Somebody came up to me after the first service and gave me exactly that very thing, and it was what I needed, encouragement to my soul. Y'all, that's what we do together. Do you long for worship with the people of God like David did? I want to challenge you, some small steps. Fight to get here every week. I know it's a fight. I know, fight to get here every week. Look, you got 65 minutes. That's how much we allot. Sometimes the Spirit leads and we go a little longer. I'm sorry about that. But in general, about 65 minutes. What'd you do like my old baseball coach and soccer coach used to tell me? Leave it all on the field. Should be like exhausted a little bit in our souls because we poured ourselves out to the Lord when we worship together. Y'all, I love you guys. And I say all this because a casual heart towards worship almost always reveals a casual heart towards God himself. And I want you to lean into everything that God has for you. Don't starve your soul. And if that offends you, you're the one who needed to hear it. So I love you, and I want you to keep seeing where David goes. Now, here's David. He's detached from God's people, from this thing that he loves and really wants to be with. He's on his own. He's in despair. Look at verse 5. He kind of really shows us this internal battle he's waging. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I know, listen, if you're a Christian, I know this has got to resonate with you in some way. You know, this, why am I depressed? Why am I so down? I know the truth. And then what does he do? He preaches to himself, hope in God. He's taking what he knows to be true, that God is his salvation, and that one day he's going to sing songs of praise like he used to. He believes that God will save this, that God will save him. He knows this to be true. He's using this truth as a weapon against the darkness that has been rising in his soul. It keeps going. Verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, because my soul is cast down within me, therefore, what do? I remember you. All the way from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar, he's far away from home in Jordan under attack. His soul's cast down, so his therefore is, I'm going to remember God. And then he drops verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. We're going to sit down in this in particular when we develop our fight plan for hoping in God, but I want you to see it right here. David calls out to God from the depths of his suffering, from the deep, right? He's poured out a soul. It's dark, it's raw, he's poured it all out. The image of breakers and waves just crashing over him, he's overwhelmed by it. And in that deep pain, when it calls, there's a deep love that answers the call. It's verse 8, listen. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Anybody else? Why have you forgotten me, God? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where's your God? He's hurting. He's hurting. The song within him, it's not a pleasant, peaceful one. It's not pleasant, but it is filled with faith. His prayer that he's praying to is one to the God of my life. He says, why have you forgotten me? But he says it to God, my rock. Y'all, listen to me. Not all songs of praise have to be happy. I've told you this story before. I just feel like it fits so well in here. 1871, Horatio Spafford. He's 43 years old, he's a businessman in Chicago. He suffered complete financial disaster in the Great Chicago Fire. Now, right before that fire, he and his wife, Anna, had just buried their only son who had died of scarlet fever. So they decided they got to get away, go on vacation. So they decided to take a trip to England. And so he sends his wife and four little girls, on the boat ahead of him. He's going to take the next one about a week later. And then, on its way to England, that ship carrying his family was struck by an iron sailing vessel, and it sank within 12 minutes. 226 lives were lost, including Horatio's four daughters. Now, of course, Horatio booked the next ship. He got, as soon as he got word from Anna about it, he books the next ship, and he goes, and he tells the captain to let him know when they're passing over the spot where his little girls drowned. And so there he is, out on the ocean, and the captain tells him when they come there, looking out over this water, this mighty ocean, and there looking over the water where his little girls drowned and died, he pens these words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when things are going okay. And then he says the next thing, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Y'all, that's not abstract art for him. That's him looking down literally at the sea billows that are rolling over his dead daughters. His life is devastated. It's destroyed. He's crying out. There's a fight that he's fighting in here, and he says, whatever my lot, and his lot is not good right now, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. There's something in those words, something happened in his soul that got him to a point where in complete, utter ruin of his life, he's able to say somehow, it is well. But in the moment, that, y'all, that's not a happy hymn when we sing it. It's not happy, but it is joyful. And he's asking, in a sense, with David, you know, underneath that, have you forgotten me, God? Really? Have I not had enough? Now this? What else do you want from me? But then David, verse 11, closes the psalm, this very next thought. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's repeating verse 5. Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That's how the psalm ends. It ends with him still very much in a battle and pointing his head and his heart towards victory on a battlefield in darkness, but he's pointing his head and heart towards victory. He's not there yet, but he knows the Lord is faithful. One day again, he's going to praise him, and one day his downcast head is going to be lifted back up, and he knows right now that God's not out there waiting on him. God is right here with him in the midst of his pain. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to walk back through this psalm and show you a fight plan for hoping in God when darkness sets in. A fight plan. I believe this is going to give some of you some handles to the great hope and joy that God has for you today. And today, you probably, there's some of you that need to go home and you start putting these steps into motion today. And here's the first one. Be honest with God. Be honest with God. There is a rawness to Psalm 42 that I just think might set some of you free. You didn't know you could talk to God like this. You need to be real with him. You might need to get a journal, right, and just go start writing it down. Now listen, if you're like, I'm not a journal person, I totally get that. I own 30 journals that each have 3 pages filled out on them, right, where I keep like, this year, I'm going to, you know, it's January, I'm still doing okay, right? I know. You may not be the journaling type of person, but maybe that's what it will take to allow you to cry out and put words to that darkness that you've been feeling. Cry out to it. Put words to the circumstance. What's going on around you that's making you feel this way? What's going on inside of you? Just write it down. Get it out there and tell it to God. God is not afraid of your pain. He's not afraid of your doubts. Let the deep call out. Let the deep call out. This is what verses 1 through 6 really are. It's the deep suffering and pain of David calling out. And then comes step 2. Listen to God. Deep calls to deep, verse 7. Here's the thing. Deep calls to deep, and deep answers deep. The greatest, most essential, most life-giving doctrine of the Christian faith is 3 words. God loves you. He loves you. And his love, it meets you in your deep darkness. Listen, there are 2 types of darkness of the soul that I want to show you how this great love of God meets you in and answers you in those depths. And the first one is, it's your sin. The depths, the deeps of your sin. And listen, this is not the main point of this psalm. I'm going to be quick here, but we all know that sin has consequences. All sin, it's equal in terms of what it does to your standing before God, but listen, when you sin, you fall short of God's glory. But while all sin is equal, all sins do not have equal consequences here on earth. Sometimes our sin mows a particularly dark path of destruction as we live in it. Maybe you've hurt some people really badly. Maybe you've messed up your family. You're not sure that it's ever going to recover. I don't know what your story is, but your guilt, your self-destructive darkness, it's deep right now. You're in that spot where you're, if you were honest, you'd say, I don't even want to begin to say what it is that I'm dealing with, what I've done, because there's no way that God could still love me if you only knew. And I want you to hear the Apostle Paul's words from 1 Timothy writer, verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Now, it's not that Paul believes the other things he says are shady, right? He believes everything he says, but he says, I want you to really lean in here. That Jesus, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, why is he the foremost, the chief of sinners? Because prior to becoming a Christian, he was actively hunting and killing Christians. He literally had the blood of Christians on his hands. That is deep sin. Deep sin. And Paul, Paul's saying this here in Timothy in this letter because he's saying, look, I've been there. I've been in the guilty seat. If anybody's been in the guilty seat, I've been in the guilty seat. And maybe that's where you are there now. And so he says to you, I receive mercy for this reason, verse 16, that in me, as the chief, the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. What? As an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He's saying the reason God saved him is so that when you look and you read 1 Timothy, he could be an example for you, that you, when you think your sin has cast you too far from the presence of God, that you are too far gone, his forgiveness is still available for you. You are not too far gone for the grace and love of God. He's a patient God who says if you'll repent of sin, as horrible as it is, he can save you just like he saved Paul. Y'all, I'm praying for some of y'all this morning. You've built up walls around that darkness because you're afraid if you let it out. Everybody will just look at you so awfully. Your sin is so bad. I'm praying you'll let the light of Christ in there today. Do not delay. Your sin is deep. You are right. Your sin is deep. And finally, you can confess it in all of its ugliness. And here's what happens. Down in that depths, when it calls out, the deep mercy of God answers it. Deep answers deep. And the deep mercy of God's forgiveness will answer that call. His love is deeper than your sin. And then you'll wind up with Paul saying what he says in verse 17. Watch what happens. When Paul remembers what God has saved him from, watch what happens. He just busts into worship. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what happens, y'all. When Paul sees what he's been saved from, and he calls out in that deep, and he receives a deeper love, he just forgets about himself. He loses himself in the worship of the one whose love is deeper than his sin. And that can be what you receive as well. Confess your sin, receive his mercy, and you can be free from that sin. Now, let me talk, on the other hand, to those of you who are in deep darkness of suffering. I want to talk to you whose darkness of the soul is crippling you right now. There might be a temptation to wish you could just kind of avoid this trial. You could avoid any trial, live just sort of a restful, easy life. Yet it is here in your deep suffering that you are offered deep promises from God. You guys know this, you've been around our church for a little while, one of my favorite preachers in church history is a guy named Charles Spurgeon. Now this guy, great preacher, but he suffered and battled depression all his life, which is like this huge warning shot to me as I'm reading and being amazed by the effectiveness of his ministry, still battling depression. Because of that, Psalm 42 was particularly important to him in his life and ministry. And here's what he said about the deeps, about the deep trials of life. Listen to this, as only he can say it. Great deeps of trial bring with them great deeps of promise. For you much afflicted ones, there are words great and mighty which are not meant for other saints of easier experience. You shall drink from deep golden goblets. Told you this guy's awesome. Reserved for those giants who can drink great potions of wormwood. Yes, trials are mighty enlargers of the soul. So yes, go ahead now, feel the loneliness of life. Because here in that is a dreadful deep for you to sail on, and a tempestuous deep, much to be feared. For your little boat may be easily wrecked. But don't forget that there is another deep whose remembrance will remove from you the bitterness of your present sorrow. There is love in heaven towards you, which will never grow cold, immortal and unchanging love. So to my brothers and sisters suffering, listen now. To those maybe who are denying that you are suffering because you're scared of that pain, if you were to let it out, let the deep call out so that you can hear the deep answer it. Your deep suffering has a deep answer. Today, I want you to fix your heart on it. I know despair can be so great that you don't even eat. You don't get out of bed. In fact, maybe you're listening to this on your phone because you're curled up in a corner and a friend that loves you sent you this message. Hear this hope in your soul. God loves you. He still loves you. He's sitting right there with you. He sees your darkness and your tears, and he sits right there with you, and he says, you can give that to him. He can take it. He can free you from it. Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, who have this burden weighing you down, come to me, I'll give you rest. John 15:9, he says, don't abide in the darkness of your soul. No, abide in my love. Luke 15, Jesus says that the love of God is like a father's arms that are open wide to that prodigal son who is still broken and still messed up. And he wraps those loving arms around you. And he says, don't worry about fixing yourself. Just come to me. I'll fix it. Give it to me. Give your burden to me, and I will give you hope and joy. I can handle it. I have not forgotten you. Listen, I know one of the reasons despair is so hard to break free of is because we're so hesitant, so reluctant to trust anything enough to actually hope in it. What does David do? He says to his soul, hope in God. So I don't know what's broken your trust, what's left you in the pit of despair, but today is a new day. And you can put your hope in the one who will never let you down, who will never let you go. Hope in God. In fact, that's right into part three of our fight plan. Preach the gospel to yourself. Let me explain what I mean. The single most influential person on your life is you, right? You listen to you way more than you listen to anyone else, right? We are always, every event, every conversation, situation, we're always creating this narrative underneath it, right? About what this all means for us and what does this mean about who I am. We are our greatest influence. And sometimes our own voice, still affected by the reality of sin, sometimes it can be very dangerous to listen to. A guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote a book on spiritual depression, and a lot of it was commenting on this psalm. He said it this way. He said the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression is, in a sense, this. We allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. I mean, y'all, look at the debate David is having with himself. One minute, he's like, have you forgotten me, God? And then he interrupts his own line of thinking. This is not David going crazy, okay? This is us getting to watch David come to his senses right before our eyes. Verse 11, why are you cast down, oh my soul? He's starting to preach, right? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Preaching to himself, because I'm going to praise him again. David stops listening to himself, and he starts preaching to himself. That's what we got to do when facing despair. You are your biggest influence in your life. That's what Lloyd-Jones says the great art of breaking out of spiritual despair is. It's preaching to ourselves instead of listening to ourselves. So when that thought comes in, man, it's never going to get better. I'm stuck and it's never going to get better. The reply needs to be, shut up, self. Hope in God. God came and died for me to set me free from sin. And I know in my despair, I can lean on, rest in, hope in his promises that are still true for me today. So what are you despairing over? Maybe it's your sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you are in Christ, you are what? A new creation, which means the old has gone. And the new has come. So when you're in that spot and you're like, this sin, I can't get rid of it. I keep battling it, but it's like a cycle and I keep coming back to it. It's going to define my life forever. Right there, you need to say, no, shut up, self. Hope in God. Christ died to set me free from that sin. And he says that I'm free from it, so I'm going to choose to believe his words instead of mine. Maybe you're in that place where you feel all alone. Like you're all by yourself. No one else cares. And you're scared. Hebrews 13:5. He will never leave me or forsake me. John 14 tells you that he is not just beside you. He is with you. So you're going to say, no, self, I'm not believing that I'm all alone. I'm choosing to believe God's words instead of my own. The Lord is my helper. Hebrews 13:6. Whom shall I fear? Maybe you're in that spot. I know we have church family members who feel like they're just running out of hope because of a sickness or an illness or a chronic situation of some kind. and it's never going to leave. You need to remember Revelation 21:4. One day, because Christ got out of the ground. There was a time where it looked like all hope was lost, because on Good Friday, he went down into the grave, and it looked like all hope was lost. But then Sunday came, and he got up. And he says, one day, he's going to make all things new. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain, no more tears. And you say to yourself, self, you'll be doing a lot of this. Self, hope in God. One day, this will not be this way anymore. He has won the victory, and hope in that day gives me strength in this one. Maybe you're with David. God, have you forgotten me? God, this is bad. There's some deep darkness, and there's no more hope. You need to remember Romans 8. Romans 8, the way Romans 8 ends, what can separate me from the love of God? No, nothing. Neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor angels, nor rulers, nor heights, nor depths. Nor depths. That means that you cannot spiral deep enough into your suffering to get to a place where God cannot go to. He will always meet you there. His love is deeper than your suffering. Which, you know, we usually say this sometimes. We say, there's an old Christian saying, it's not that great. But it's like God will knock you on your back so that you look up and finally see him. You know? Listen to me. You don't have to look up. You can even look down. And he's down there below your suffering because his love is deeper than your suffering. And he will catch you and hold you there. That's how great his love is for you. Do you know? Grab hold of that love. Grab hold of it. Stop listening to your flesh, to your old self. Start preaching the gospel to yourself. He loves you. He died for you. He's never letting you go. He's given you a church for you to thrive in and be reminded of that. And one day he's going to come back. He's going to make all things new. So shut up and start preaching to yourself. You can play this out. I guess tomorrow you're probably off work Tuesday in your cubicle, right? You got this. This is never going to get any better. No. Shut up, self. I trust what the Lord says. A new day is coming. And then your cubicle mate, you okay? Matter of fact, yes, I got to tell you about something, right? Like you have an easy inroad. Your craziness is going to be your inroad to sharing the hope of Christ with somebody. And how awesome is that? Here's where I want to end. This last step, get a sparring partner. I'm way over my time. I can't take long with this. But y'all, the heart is deceitful. So deceitful, and there, even though we know all these promises sometimes, we just can't seem to preach to ourselves, right? And we need someone to take God's promises and just punch us in our thick head with them. A sparring partner, one who trains you. I always think about Rocky and Apollo Creed, right? You need someone who will see a weakness or a blind spot and call it out, and that's going to hurt. They may even take the step to say, hey, maybe you need to see a professional counselor to help you work through all this stuff. And that might hurt your ego a little bit. And you need to submit to that when that's a friend who loves you telling you that. Because better a little bit of ego hurt now than the devil destroying you with something you're turning a blind eye to. And I'm intentional with this sparring partner language because too much Christian community is nice. Now, I'm all for us being kind to each other, right? Honoring God and doing that and everything. But the Bible says we are in a war against a really strong enemy. I don't need my sparring partner to be nice. I need him to preach to me. I did this this week and last. I got two or three guys in my community group that are my sparring partners. I just said, hey, listen, I know I'm your pastor. I got problems too, so you're going to have to get in on this, okay? And we sit there, and I said, look, I told him, I said, I got this thing that I just feel like, God, are you hearing me? I'm praying. Are you hearing me? That kind of thing. And this guy, as lovingly and as sharply as he could, he quickly identified some lies that I was believing and reminded me of God's faithfulness to his promises to me. And here's how I felt. I felt encouraged and dumb. This is how you know you got a good sparring partner, right? You feel encouraged by God's love for you, that he still loves you, and you feel a little bit dumb. You're like, I cannot believe that I was doubting God over this thing. But if we never put words to it, it's amazing what happens when all we do is listen to ourselves instead of preach to ourselves and have someone else help us out with that. Be honest with God, and then listen. Let the deep call out, and then listen to the deep answer, and then preach that deep answer to yourself. and get somebody else to help you out with it.